Awesome. Just to clarify something, with the movie coming up this Friday, we've got 50 tickets. So there's only 50. We didn't get one for everybody. And I say that, don't make a mad dash out of here for the ticket. Really, this is a movie geared towards ministering especially to people that are going through marital problems. And it's also a great evangelistic movie, but it comes from that perspective of helping marriages that are in trouble. And so get those tickets if that might apply to you, if you know, you think it'd be a great date for yourself, or tickets for somebody that you can share that with and say, hey, here's a great movie that you'd like to be a part of. This next Friday, the 26th is the correct date, and at 6:45 is the correct time. Since we're saying happy birthday to people, I just... would you welcome my parents who are with me here this morning? Mike and Lucy Gray, right here in the front. My dad's birthday was yesterday, so we're going to sing... No, I'm just kidding. We won't. We won't do that. But I told you a couple weeks ago that when I was in third grade, fourth grade, my brother being a year younger than me, my dad took us through the book of Proverbs verse by verse. We went verse by verse through the book of Proverbs weekly. We kept a journal. He drew pictures. He wrote notes. And I still have that journal to this day. And it's just a marvelous teaching tool to take your children through. And that's why I'm now doing that with my kids and why I've challenged everyone here to do that with their kids as we go through this series. So let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. We'll begin with this morning. Proverbs chapter 2. Father, I ask that you would bless now the teaching of your word. I ask that you would speak to us from your word. I ask, Lord, that as people who claim your name, as people who belong to you, I ask that your wisdom would fill our lives. That we would be those that overflow with wisdom. Let us be good examples in every area of our life on how to properly live life. I pray that we'd work at it. That we'd stretch ourselves. That we would pursue wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God gave the nation of Israel a land that He had promised, the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey. And you remember the story of Israel going into the land is recorded in that Old Testament book called Joshua. And right there in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua and the whole nation of Israel, they're on the east side of the Jordan River. They're about ready to go into the promised land. And there they stand. And at that point, God said this to Joshua. And I quote, the Lord said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. So the Lord at that point said, there's the land, it's flowing with milk and honey. I've given it to you. It's yours. But then the Lord went on to say, and I quote, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. So here's the land. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's awesome. It's yours. But you got to put your foot down. You got to go tread upon it. You've got to go take it. The land isn't just going to fall into your lap. You've got to take it. We've all heard that old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink, right? God is sort of being like that with Israel. He's leading them to a good place, but he's not forcing them. We got to take that step. This book of Proverbs is such an important book. It's such a wonderful book. It's the book of wisdom. And this book will lead to a life flowing with milk and honey. A solid, wonderful life. And last week we saw a theme that repeated through the first 9 chapters, this idea that wisdom is available. God has made wisdom available. It's accessible. It's within our reach. Wisdom is not secret, it's out in the open. Wisdom is not quiet, it's loud. Wisdom is not just for a select few, but for anyone and everyone. Wisdom is not clouded in high, lofty, mysterious spiritual language. Wisdom is in plain language so that we can all understand. And so this idea throughout the first 9 chapters, wisdom crying out to every one of us saying, here I am, I'm right here, I'm available to you. Come get me and live. It's an encouraging picture. But then there's this other theme that you also see being repeated throughout the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, and that is the idea that wisdom must also be pursued. Yes, wisdom calls out to us, but we've got to call out for wisdom. We've got to put our foot down. We've got to drink. Wisdom doesn't just jump into your head. You got to work at it. Young person, sleeping on your calculus book the night before your exam ain't going to get you an A. It takes work. It takes study. It takes discipline. I want you to see a few places in these first 9 chapters where we learn about our responsibility when it comes to wisdom. I've got you starting in chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Solomon, writing as a wise father to his son, says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, I see some very healthy attitudes that we should have towards wisdom as Christians. And here's one that just really, really stood out to me as I studied this week. You know, as God's people, we are to treasure wisdom. That's what it says there in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands. We are to be people who treasure smarts. We treasure intelligence. We treasure wisdom. The idea is, we respect it. We place a high value upon it. Wisdom is one of those things that should be top on our list. In chapter 4, it says of wisdom, do not forsake her. She will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. That's a pretty high respect for wisdom, isn't it? It's the idea of you love it. You exalt wisdom. You honor wisdom. You treasure wisdom. Wisdom should be one of those things that we view as invaluable, necessary, great deal of respect. As I look at society, I see an awful lot of people who I think don't honor wisdom, don't respect wisdom. You know, for many, things like entertainment or pleasure or money far outrank wisdom. I mean, there's a lot of people who will get more schooling or go more college, not for the sake of wisdom in a career that they've thought about and really chosen and want to make a difference with in the world. A lot of people just go to college to get a piece of paper so that they can make more money. But there's no wisdom. Respect for wisdom. You know, right now our country's in a pretty big mess. We, the American taxpayers, are going to bail out people because some bad loans were made. You know, a lot of people were very greedy for money and they made unwise loans. There wasn't any thought to, hey, what's wise here? What's the wise thing to do? And we also live in a society that I think in many ways mocks wisdom. Rebukes wisdom. Makes fun of wisdom. We live in a society that elevates folly. Some of the most popular figures in entertainment are people like Bart and Homer Simpson. Beavis and Butthead. The Bundys. What's that all about? I remember even back in high school, and probably many of you can as well. What did a lot of folks do to the academic types in school? Don't you remember? The smart ones. The studious ones. A lot of times they were ridiculed, weren't they? The nerd. Oh, you're a brain. What kind of a society is like that where there's peer pressure involved, where smart people are actually looked down? You know, when I was in high school, I felt that pressure. And I'll tell you right up front, I've always been a good student. I always got into school. I got straight A's in all my work. But I was one of those kids who would make straight A's but then hide that from everybody. I didn't want any of my friends to know that I was smart or that I worked hard at school. Because I didn't want to be insulted. I didn't want to be looked down upon. Now I look back and I think, boy, I was immature. I thought too much about what people thought. But what kind of a society causes kids in high school to want to hide their smartness? There's a lack of respect for it. And by the way, just if young person, maybe if you're here today and you're in that cool crowd at school and you're the one that goes around and makes fun of smart people and things like that and bullies and calls them names. You know, listen, you may be calling them nerd today, but later on in life you're going to call them by another name, boss. You're going to work for them and they're going to pay your paycheck, that is if they'll bother to hire you. Wisdom. A respect for it. Treasure it. You run into a lot of people all the time who don't have any respect for wisdom. They just live these mindless lives. Just throwing away things. Nothing really interesting. I can remember when I was in college, due to circumstances completely out of my control, I got some roommates, and it was a bad deal, man. I got some two good old boy roommates, and for them, college meant one thing, beer. Beer. That's all they did. They drank beer. I can't remember ever seeing them without a can of beer. They drank beer for breakfast. They drank beer for lunch. They drank beer all the time. And these guys, that's all they did was drink beer. And I would see them come home from their classes, and one would ask the other, "How did you do on the exam?" And the other would say, "Well, I flunked it." And then they'd give each other high fives. "Right on, cool." Why even go to college? True story. One night, they were always drunk. One of these guys forgot where he slept and tried to call in my bed in the middle of the night while I was still in it to sleep with his cowboy hat, his boots, and his big belt buckle. And boy, was there a fight that night. I've met people, even as an adult, that just sort of live these lives where there's no respect for getting wisdom. People spending their time just talking about other people or watching mindless TV. One scholar has said, small minds discuss persons. Average minds discuss events. Great minds discuss ideas. You have a respect for wisdom. It's something that you honor. You treasure it. It says here that we are to treasure wisdom. And then accordingly, this passage goes on to tell us that we should desire wisdom. Crave wisdom. Hunger for wisdom. Look at verse 2. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. This is a beautiful picture. We are to be those that are inclining our ear to wisdom. And the idea is leaning down, listening for wisdom. We're the type of people, we're looking for wisdom wherever we can find it. We're always on the alert for wisdom. We crave it. There's a beautiful picture that comes out of this verse as I studied. The Hebrews use this phrase, incline your ear. It's really interesting to speak of animals. The way animals incline their ears. You know, I have a 110-pound golden retriever. And he's a lot of dog. And he's such a great dog. And there'll be times where I'm out with him at night, just him and I, and I'm just petting him and, you know, spending some time with him. And then all of a sudden, have you ever seen an animal do this? Ears prick. And look intently. That's the word that the Hebrews used to talk of an animal when they prick up their ears. That's a good picture. That's how we're to be for wisdom. Now a dog, they smelled another dog or something, right? But for us, we're looking for wisdom. It's like we have antennas on our head that are always trying to tune in to wisdom. On the alert. It says, apply your heart to understanding. Another great picture from the original language there. This word apply in the Hebrew literally means to stretch. To extend. Extend our hearts to understanding. Stretch our hearts to understanding. The idea is that we are supposed to be the people who are always willing to be stretched in our minds. Stretched in our hearts. That is, open to new ideas. Willing to grow. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, man's mind stretched to a new idea never goes back to its original dimensions. I like that. And there's always room for our mind to grow. The famous poet H.W. Longfellow was once asked how he managed a long and a happy life. Pointing to an apple tree, the writer remarked, "The secret of the apple tree is that it grows a little new wood each year." And that's what I try to do. Grow a little new wood each year. So it's a craving. It's an application. It's willing to extend. I'm telling you, there are some folks, I think something happens in their life whatever age, and they just stopped growing mentally. They just decided, I don't want to learn anymore. Don't do that. But I'm out of school, preacher. No, stay in school mentally. Stay alert. Go for it. Grow, extend, learn. The greatest scholars who have ever lived, man, you can read their biographies. And on the night of their death, they're in their study reading and writing. Always growing. Don't lose sight of that. Now, other people have another problem where they say, I've extended all I can. I know everything, man. The know-it-alls. Like the medical school professor who was told by a student that his lectures disagreed with the textbook. When shown where in the textbook, the professor tore those pages out and said, now it agrees with me. You ever get to a place where you just think, hey, I know it all. It shouldn't. Our big minds that are willing to be stretched, growing. A hunger for wisdom. Look at verse 3. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. That tells us to be curious. That tells us to ask questions. Always looking for wisdom. Being willing to ask people, hey, how does that work? Why does this work? Growing intellectually. It's important, you know. When we're kids, it seems like questions just flow, don't they? My 10-year-old now, Lindsay, she can ask me 6 questions in one breath. About 6 different topics. And, you know, before I can answer, I'll have to say, now, what was the first question? Kids just ask questions, but then for some reason, when we get older, we get afraid to ask questions. We stop asking questions. Maybe we don't want to look foolish. Oh, I think we should ask questions all of our life. Be curious. Seeking wisdom. Desiring wisdom. Treasuring wisdom. Listen, if you don't have that, then you're not going to get wisdom. You've got to have that desire for wisdom. Cultivate that desire for wisdom. I love the story about this proud young man who came to Socrates asking for knowledge. He walked up to the muscular philosopher and said, oh, great Socrates, I come to you for knowledge. Socrates recognized a pompous numbskull when he saw one. So he led the young man through the streets to the sea and chest deep into water. Then he asked this guy, what do you want? Knowledge, oh, wise Socrates, said the young man. With a smile. Socrates put his strong hand on the man's shoulders and pushed him under the water. 30 seconds later, Socrates let him up. What do you want? He asked again. Wisdom, the young man sputtered. Oh, great and wise Socrates. Socrates crunched him under again. 30 seconds passed. 35, 40. Socrates let him up. The man was gasping. What do you want, young man? Between heavy, heaving breaths, the fellow wheeze, knowledge, oh wise and wonderful. Socrates jammed them. Under again. 40 seconds passed. 50. What do you want? Air, he screeched. I need air. So when you want knowledge as you have just wanted air, then you will have knowledge. I don't recommend doing that if you're a teacher. But the point Socrates was making is this guy came to him arrogantly. He wasn't serious. And so Socrates showed him this lesson. Listen, you got to desire it. It's got to be something that you treasure. And with God's people, that needs to be there. Treasure, desire, crave. And then Verse 4 then tells us you got to work for it. You got to pursue it. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verse 4 tells you, you got to work for it, doesn't it? You got to search for it. I see at least three pictures in there that show us how hard we should be pursuing wisdom. It says, seek her as silver. Let me ask you, how hard do people work for money? People work pretty hard for money, don't they? And right now, I want you to picture in your mind that person in your life whom you know that works the hardest for money. Think about all the sacrifice and all the commitment, the wheeling, the dealing, the work. It's a lot of work that goes into making money. The Scripture says right here that that's how we're to pursue wisdom. In that sense, with that work effort, going after it. It says, search for her as for hidden treasure. Literally in the Hebrew, it's literally the word dig. It really speaks of digging for a hidden buried treasure in the earth. Now go back to your stories and things that you've heard and read and legends about people who go on treasure hunts. And what are those people willing to go through to get to that buried treasure? They'll go anywhere. They'll make any sacrifice. And that's the picture here. Dig for it. Pursue it. Go hard. And then I see a third picture here. We need to go after wisdom just like people mine for silver. I think that's what's implied. Mining for gold. Now, I got to tell you, I don't know a whole lot about mining. I've never been a part of that. I can only think of things that perhaps I've seen or I've read about. But what is mining for metal? It's basically tunneling into the earth, isn't it? It's digging into the earth. Now think about how hard they work. Sometimes they get the dynamite and the explosives, blow up a hole, start a tunnel, and then they get in with their picks and their shovels and they tunnel into the earth. And just think of the sweat and the grime and the work and the labor. And how tedious it gets. Pretty soon they're just to this one certain rock area and just pick. They take a little bit off and then they grab that and they come over here and they sift through it. They pan it. They wash it. They now analyze it. That's hard work. And it's telling us right here that we need to pursue wisdom like that. Willing to work for that. Seek it. How do we pursue wisdom? How do we give our attention? Well, you know, it's things like reading and writing. And dialoguing. Having sensible conversations. Investigating. Researching. Taking classes. Developing this brain. We need to do that. That's the picture here. Search for it. You know, I think technology in the day in which we live, I love it. It's great stuff. But you know, there's a great concern that the technology of today is actually sort of dumbing down America. I mean, here we live in the information age, right? Everything happens so fast. And because everybody watches a whole lot of TV for a lot of stuff, we are becoming more and more used to information that is presented to us in 30-second sound bites or 2-minute sound bites at the most. And you know what that's caused us to do? That's really caused us to become those that have shorter time span attentions. Just, we can only handle a few quick things. And I think a lot of TV viewing takes away from reading. And then on the internet, check this out. Do we read on the internet? No, what do on the internet? We browse. We browse the internet. When is the last time you really stayed at one website and just really looked through and got a whole feel for what you were reading there? You get a hyperlink, right? And you go. Pretty soon you're all over the internet and you can't even remember where you started. Browsing. Lots of information quick. You know, as a pastor, I do a lot of studying, and the way I study has changed over the years. Right now on my laptop, I have 1,000 books. I have 1,000 books on my laptop, on my computer. And so a lot of times I'll be searching through and I'll be looking at different parts of different books. But I've noticed that's a great way to get to a lot of information. But man, it's not a full digestion of material, and you got to be careful. There's nothing like just taking up one book, sitting with it, methodically going through it, and really wrestling with it. When's the last time any of us ever did that? Do you do that? And then texting, email. We don't write in full sentences anymore. We don't even take the time to write out words, do we? Shorthand, everything quick, everything instantaneous, everything browsing. I think technology is wonderful, I do. But let's watch out that it doesn't dumb us down. When is the last time you really sat down with one book? When is the last time we sat down as families and had a really good discussion about an important issue? I'll tell you what. I was out on the internet and I found an old civics exam that was dated back to 1854 by a fourth grader. They had a copy of this on the internet. That exam was tough. It was this 6-page, memorize everything. I mean, it was. I wonder, do fourth graders do that today? Maybe you're a Christian reader and you like to read different books that are put out today by different Christian authors. You can even see a difference, I believe, between Christian material written today and Christian material that was written just 50 to 100 years ago. I dare you to read some sermons by G. Campbell Mormon or Charles Spurgeon. Or have you read any C.S. Lewis lately? Try it. See if you can even keep up. Wisdom. To be worked at. To be pursued. Treasured. Desired. Pursued. Let me take you to a couple other places. If you would, turn to chapter 4. Verse 1, Solomon again, hear my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. I just want to draw your attention there to verse 4, where it says, our hearts are to retain wisdom. Retain wisdom. Some Bible versions say, may our hearts hold fast to wisdom. The actual word means to take something, grasp it, and hold on to it so that you're not going to let it go. So I love the idea, retain here. The idea is we're to get wisdom and keep it. So you don't let it go. You retain it. Do not forget. Do not turn away. Do not forsake. Let wisdom be retained in our hearts. And so the idea is, man, you treasure wisdom, you desire wisdom, you work very, very hard to get wisdom, and then when you get wisdom, you retain it. You work to make it a part of you. Wisdom is to become a part of us. There is only a couple ways I know of, a couple practices, a couple disciplines that I know of that will help us retain wisdom. And here, it's just plain old hard work where you memorize it. You meditate it. You chew on it. And it's information that you will go back to and look at time and time and time again. You remember it, so you get all this wisdom. You're putting wisdom in the wisdom bank, but you're not pouring out the wisdom, but you're going back to it time and time again, and you're thinking through it, and you're going through those principles time and time again, and you're putting that in your mind. You know, last week we briefly touched on different sources of wisdom, and of course as Christians, as born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this book is our primary source of wisdom, isn't it? The Bible. And I got to say, everything that we've talked about so far this morning could apply to this book, couldn't it? Treasure this book. Desire this book. Dig in this book. And then how do you retain? You memorize. You meditate. Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 37, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. This may be the most important thing that any one of us as Christians can do to make sure that we're getting wisdom and that we're living wise lives. And that is, I think it's a completely necessary discipline for us to meditate and memorize Scripture. Meditate on and memorize Scripture. Take time to put verses in the Bible in your mind. That is an active, awesome way to fill your heart and your mind with good thoughts. Shove out all the junk. Put in God's wisdom. And these verses that begin to fill your mind, oh, the Holy Spirit will bring those to your remembrance at key moments in your life. I see three essential practices and disciplines for us as Christians. Number, getting together daily with our Lord and reading the Word, prayer, and then memorizing Scripture. I promise you. If you take some time to memorize Scripture, just one or two a week, and just be chewing on it all week long, I promise you, the Lord will use that in mighty ways in your life. Ruth Bell Graham used to tell of growing up as a missionary kid in China and coming under the godly influence of a Miss Lucy Fletcher. She offered her students a whopping $5 for memorizing the Sermon on the Mount. She remembers this as a little girl. And so she says she spent hours and hours and hours going over Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And when the time came to recite it, she said, I made one mistake, so I only got $4.50. Can you imagine? But she went on to say, I wouldn't take 1,000 times that amount in place of having memorized it. And my friends, that's something we can do. Readily, easily. Put that wisdom in your mind. And then the scripture tells us in 2 Peter, for instance, Peter says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. He's talking about scripture and doctrine. He says, though you know and are established in the present truth, I'm going to remind you time and time and time and time again. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. That's retaining wisdom. It's getting a good grasp of principles in this book and memorizing scripture and going back and reminding yourself again and again and again. Take some work. Take some digging. Take some time. The only other way I know how to retain wisdom is to use it. Use it or lose it, right? When I was in high school, I took Spanish for 2 years. And I got straight A's, man. You've heard, now, years later, you've heard me try to talk in Spanish, haven't you? And you've laughed at me. Well, there was a time where I used to know how to speak Spanish, but I didn't use it. And I lost it. And that is just simply true with wisdom, and it's true with God's wisdom as well. Use it. Don't lose it. Again, don't turn away in verse 5. Don't forget. Verse 6, don't forsake her. We're told in James chapter 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We treasure, we desire, we study. We collect these bits and pieces of wisdom and then we remember them. And these pieces of wisdom get turned into principles that govern your life. And help you to make the right decisions in life. You walk them. You obey them. In fact, if we don't apply wisdom, having wisdom doesn't help. Does it? Do we go after wisdom just so we can be real smart and have all kinds of... No, we get the wisdom to live it out. There's a story that came out of California, a smaller town, where a fire broke out in somebody's backyard. And all the fire trucks came and they put out this fire. And that particular fire made news all over California. Why? Not because they didn't see that very often. Lots of fires break out in different people's places. That's not news. But what made this event news is that that house belonged to the fire marshal, who had been careless in his own backyard. Sort of like somebody who's disciplined in accounting or something, and they go bankrupt or forget their taxes. Oh, God has given us wisdom for life. It's there.
to get it and then not act on it. This is the whole point.
One more place. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Here I'd like you to look at verse 32. Now therefore listen to me, my children. For blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. I just wanted you to see verse 34. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily, daily at my gates. Every day you get up and you go to the gates of wisdom. It's a day by day collection of wisdom. You don't go through high school and then go through college and maybe then graduate school, and after you're done, that's your phase in wisdom. Now you just go live. No. It's a day by day collection of wisdom. It's looking for wisdom. It's committed to wisdom. Edward Greggs said 15 minutes a day devoted to one definite study will make one a master in a dozen years. It's a daily discipline. The late Bishop John H. Vincent had the custom of repeating to himself each morning. This man woke up. He would repeat this to himself. He would say, I will this day try to live a simple, sincere, and serene life, repelling promptly every thought of discontent, impurity, and self-seeking, cultivating cheerfulness, charity, and the habit of holy silence, exercising economy and expenditure, carefulness in conversation, diligence in appointed service, fidelity to every trust, and a childlike faith in God. And then he'd go live his day. Listen, you can't afford to be foolish for a day. Not even for one day. Bad things can happen with folly. So there's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's available. Got to go put your foot down. You got to drink. You got to pursue it. I'll tell you, this was a very, very convicting message for me to prepare. Because I'm telling you, I know it can get really, it's easy for us to get lazy, isn't it? It is so easy for us to just go through life browsing. Instead of digging and searching. Let's go for it. Let's pursue wisdom. Mentioned a lot of things today, but let me just close on one simple thought. Listen, if you don't remember, there's the place for reading books and for studying and investigating and do all that. But let me tell you, the real place of wisdom is with Jesus Christ. And listen, if you will seek His face, if you will seek the Lord Jesus Christ daily, He will make you wise. He will lead you to the right books. He will protect and guard your path. Jesus is the one who said,
Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Seek Christ daily. Those of you who are Christians, seek Christ daily. Be committed to that. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ, you don't have a relationship with God by which you can call God your Father, you're missing out on the greatest wisdom at all, of all. And wisdom, as we've seen in the book of Proverbs, begins with the Lord. And a fear of Him. Let's bow our heads and we'll close our eyes this morning. Love to close with the time of prayer. Another song of worship. But I also like to finish every service with an opportunity for an invitation. I'd like to make an invitation this morning. Wisdom begins in a relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can't get real solid wisdom that you can count on until you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Until you have access to Him and all His resources. The Bible says that we've all been born into sin, and that sin separates us from God. And the whole message of the Scripture really is that God has made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins, and that He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for our sins. He came to die, to suffer in our place, to take our sins upon Him, to pay the price, to make it possible for our sins to be forgiven. And then He rose again that third day. And He's alive today. And He has made it possible for you to become born again. He's made it possible for you to become a child of God. Think of it, a child in His family. You don't become a child of God by default. You have to make a choice. You need to put your faith in Christ, His Son. And if you ask Him to be your Savior, sincerely in your heart, all of your sins will be forgiven. You'll be brought into the family of God. And then there's a life of wisdom available for you, and satisfaction, and hope, and joy, and peace, and a certain eternity. God doesn't just make you wise for this life. He'll make you wise for all of eternity. Share that with you. Do you know Him? I want to give you an opportunity this morning. If you've never received Christ, if you've never become a child of God, right now, today is the day of salvation for you. And with every head bowed, eyes closed, you raise up your hand high. Say, Terry, this morning is my morning to make that decision. Raise your hand. I need to come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And this morning, I'm making that decision. Is there anybody here this morning? I'm only going to give you a few more moments. Do this business with the Lord now. Don't wait. If that's you, you raise up your hand. that my precious brothers and sisters in Christ, would you stand with me? And let's sing this one last final song to the one true wise God. Amen. Our wise Heavenly Father.
You guys have a great week. We'll see you guys next week.